Romans chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter number 5. We're going to start with verse 1 in review. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, I'm a word person. I think words mean something, and we need to understand what those words that we read in the Bible indicate. What is God trying to tell us? Being justified, what does it mean to be justified? Who knows?
Have a righteous standing before God.
Righteous standing. What does that mean? That means in God's eyes, he doesn't see us as having any sin. Sin has been removed from our record. God has a record, by the way. God knows. Amen. But when we become justified, that record is purged. It's cleansed. The sins have been removed. As God said, I'll remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. I'll cast them behind my back and remember them
no more.
I'll bury them in the depths of the sea. How many different ways has God told us He'll remove us from our sins when we're justified? So God had an issue with mankind. And the issue between God and man was sin. God could not bless us because of our sin. We talked about Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim when they came into the land of promise. Six tribes stood on the west on Mount Gerizim. Six tribes stood on the east on Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim was a mount of blessing. Mount Ebal was a mount of cursing. In between was a valley. And in that valley was placed the law. So what was the difference between blessing and cursing? One standing with the law. Where do we stand with the law, with God's word? Okay? So sin had to be taken care of, and it was taken care of on the cross. Now it says here, being justified by faith. It's not faith that justifies us. What justifies us? Pardon?
Faith in the Lord Jesus.
Faith in what? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that justifies. The blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness for sins. It's the blood. Why do you think Satan hates the blood and wants to take it out of your Bible? It's the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I think of Judas. After he betrayed the Lord, he brought the 30 pieces of silver, threw them on the floor there in the judgment hall, and he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. The innocent blood. There's only been one person who had innocent blood. And innocent blood was required. Guilty blood could not pay for my sins. It had to be innocent blood. That was the blood of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, the basis of our justification is the blood of Jesus. The channel through which we receive that justification is faith. It's appropriated to us through faith. And faith means what? Believing. Believing what? His word. Faith is believing God's word. Now, some people think, well, if I just have enough faith, and they'll grit their teeth and strain to try to generate. No, that's not what faith is. Faith is believing God's word. It's that simple. Is God truthful or isn't he?
He is.
Then it shouldn't require great effort to believe it.
Amen.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, number one, peace with God. Not the peace of God, the peace with God. In other words, that issue has now been removed. We have been reconciled to God. We have peace with God. The first result of justification is peace with God. Now what happens next? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Our standing has been changed. We were under the curse in Adam. Now we have been moved to the place of blessing and grace in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We have access by faith. Now that word access is an important word. I think I talked about it last time. It kind of like a ship at sea. And when a ship comes to port, he's too big to get himself docked. So they send out a tugboat to latch onto that ship and guide it into its docking position. That's the word access. So we're led by God into the place of grace. He places us there. I think of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. That's grace to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. We have joy. We have peace. We have access into grace. We have joy. Do you have joy in your heart this morning?
Amen.
Some of you do, some of you don't. Some of you sitting there. Huh? A Christian ought to have joy. Amen?
Amen.
We used to say, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Do you have that joy? Now, a Christian can lose his joy, as David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You can lose that joy, but you can get it back. How do you get it back? Get back in a right relationship with God. Get those sins forgiven that would rob you and steal you of that joy. And then you can have the joy back. God has given us joy. The question is, do you have that joy this morning? If you don't, I'd get it before I leave here. It's a whole lot better way to live in joy. Amen?
Amen.
Than sadness. Somebody said to me the other day, they're kind of down. What reason do you have to be down? Give me one good reason to be down. There isn't one. God's still on the throne. Heaven's my home. I'm going there someday. He's got a mansion prepared for me when I get there. Huh? I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Goes on to say, but God's revealed them to some of the things, not everything.
Amen.
I tell folks all the time, just let your mind run wild. Imagine all you can imagine heaven to be, and it'll be even better. Are you ready for heaven?
Amen.
I am. I look forward to it every day. I say with John, even so, Come, Lord Jesus. All right, so it says in verse 2, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Aren't you glad he's coming back?
Amen.
It could be today. That'd be fine with me. It may be tomorrow. It may be 1,000 years from now. I don't know when he's coming. Neither do you. If somebody tells you, I know when he's coming back, he's lying.
That's right. Amen.
No man knoweth the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations. Now, that doesn't mean that we glory while we're in tribulation. It means we glory because of the tribulation. Now, how many of us do that? We should. That's what he's telling us here. Why? Because tribulation worketh patience. It produces a result. The result is patience or character, constancy. Well, if there's anything we need in our churches today, it's constancy. Folks ought to be faithful. Amen?
Amen?
In one day, out the next, up one day, down the next. We ought to be the same every day. No reason we ought to ever get too high, and we ought never get too low. We're the same every day. That's a good place to be. Constancy, character. If there's anything we need today, it's character. In the business world, in the sports world, in the education world, in the religious world, any place you want to look, our country and our world is suffering from a lack of true character.
Amen.
God, give us people of character in our churches. We have enough characters. We need more character.
Amen.
Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience. Experience means if you're patient through the tribulation, you come to the realization that God's word is true. God keeps his promises.
Amen.
And that produces hope. Amen. If he's kept his promises in the past, I can believe him to keep his promises in the future. And hope maketh not ashamed. In other words, if you place that hope in him, in his word, he will not disappoint you.
Amen.
Isn't it good to have a Bible? And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, God's love, is shed abroad in our hearts. It's poured out without measure into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us.
Amen.
Now, who is us? Born-again Christians, saved people. If you're a born-again child of God this morning, you have within you the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? He has given it to us. Now, when he gives it to you, whose is it? It's yours. My spirit is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It became mine when he gave it to me. Now, let's kind of review. Now, beginning with verse 6, we're going to start covering some new material. For when we were yet without strength, when we were yet unable to help ourselves, we were sinners under the curse, and we had no hope or means of escape from that curse.
Amen.
That curse is death and hell. That's the wages of sin.
Right.
We were under the curse and we had no way out, no escape. We were helpless and hopeless.
Amen.
For when we were yet without strength in due time, what does that mean? At the exact right time. What was the right time? When God said he would come. He came right on time.
Amen.
It was prophesied in the Old Testament when he would come, when he would go to the cross. And he did exactly as he said, in due time. You know, it's amazing to me that folks don't believe the Bible. When you look at the prophecies that were fulfilled exactly as they were told hundreds and thousands of years in advance, they would come to pass, and they come to pass exactly as he said. How can you doubt it? For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died. For whom? Now, who are the ungodly? That's you and me. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I'm a pretty good person. God says you're ungodly. That's who he died for. Read Romans chapter 1. Because that's a picture of us. That's a picture of you and me. That's who we were. Christ didn't die for good people. He died for the ungodly. Those who would not honor him. Those who would not respect him. Those who would not give him his due. Those who were rebellious. Those who were enemies of God. Those are the people he died for. Did you ever stop to think about what he suffered? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now there's a difference between a righteous man and a good man.
Amen.
A righteous man is one with no sin. A good man is one who is more interested in the welfare of others than he is in himself. That's a good man. And he says, it's possible. Some might even be willing to die for a good man. Not likely, but possible. Why? Because most of us want to live. I know I do. How about you? You want to live? We want to live. God's put that in us. To live. To survive. But some are willing to die for others. If they're righteous, perhaps, or if they're good. But God commendeth his love toward us. God showed his love towards us. God demonstrated his love towards us. God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet rebellious, enemies, hated God, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. I think about that. What does it mean when we say Christ died? Well, I mean, we could read right through that sentence and move right on. But we shouldn't move right on. He suffered for me. They came to the Garden of Gethsemane that night and they bound his hands. Those hands that healed blinded eyes, that made the lepers clean, who raised the dead, who made the lame to walk. They bound him. But he did that willingly. And they led him away to the high priest. When they got there, they brought false witnesses against him and lied about him. And they said, "This man committeth blasphemy. What should his punishment be? He should die." And they came by him one at a time and they hit him in the face. They spat in his face. They mocked him and they ridiculed him. They led him away to Pilate. Pilate examined him and said, I find no fault in him. What should I do with him? They said, crucify him. He said, well, we have a custom at this season of the year. We release a prisoner unto you. Let me release unto you this prisoner. They says, no. He said, well, I have another prisoner. His name is Barabbas. He's a thief. He's a rebel. An insurrectionist. He's also a murderer. Amen. Would you rather I release unto you Jesus or this murderer? Who would you rather I release into the public? And they said, give us Barabbas. So they took Jesus into the judgment hall and they gathered a band of soldiers. You know how many there's a band? 600. Big, strong, burly soldiers. And they hit him. These are trained men who are trained to how to hit. And they hit him. They blindfolded him and they mocked him. They said, well, if you're the Son of God, tell us who hit you. They put on him a purple robe and plaited a crown of thorns. And they say those thorns were as long as two and a half inches long and matted it down on his head. They took a rod, a scepter, and pounded him on the head, driving those thorns deeper into his skull. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
They took him and they scourged him. A scourge is an instrument, like an axe handle. And on the end of that axe handle is tied 9 long leather thongs. And in those 9 long leather thongs are tied sharp pieces of metal and glass and stone. And they tie their subject down to the floor spread eagled, face down, and put that scourge in the hand of a big, strong Roman soldier. It said with one blow, he can lift a man 2 feet off the ground. With one blow, they can rip entire organs out of a man's body. They scourged him. Then they gave him his cross to carry out to Calvary's hill. The Bible says, tells us he fell beneath the load and they found somebody to help him carry that cross. And as he hung there on the cross, the Bible tells us his visage was marred more than any man. You know what that means? You couldn't even recognize this was a human being. That's what he did for me.
Amen. Praise God.
That's what he did for you. It wasn't something easy. And that wasn't the most painful part. The most painful part of what he suffered was, for eternity past, he had been in fellowship with his heavenly Father. But as he hung there on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin had broken that fellowship. Sin had caused that separation. That's the most pain he suffered.
That's right. Amen.
For me.
Amen.
But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died
for us.
For me.
You,
and for you. Much more then, being now justified by his, what's that next word?
Blood.
Justified by his blood, we shall be saved by his what? Life. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from hell. Saved from hell? How about saved from tribulation period?
Amen.
Huh? That's when the wrath will be poured out, isn't it? We won't be part of that.
Thank God.
We'll be saved from wrath through him and his work on the cross. For if when we were enemies, and that's what we were before we were saved. We were enemies. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When Jesus died on the cross, the sin question was settled between God and man. God was reconciled to man. It remained for man to be reconciled to God. And that's the gospel message. Be ye reconciled unto God. 2 Corinthians 5. Have you been reconciled to God?
Amen.
How does one do that? He gets saved.
Amen.
Reconciled. Made right. Made one, if you will. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the... Now he introduces another new word. Atonement.
Amen.
What is atonement? What does that mean? Reconciliation. Reconciliation is a synonym for atonement. That's one meaning of the word. That's not the only meaning of the word.
Forgiveness.
Who knows where the word atonement in the Hebrew language is first found? In the Old Testament. No, it's older than that. Anybody know? Genesis chapter 6. The ark was pitched within and without. The word there is atonement. It means covering. Now, in this verse, we've now received the atonement. It's not talking about pitch. What's it talking about? The blood of Jesus Christ in a specific place. You familiar with the Day of Atonement? There are three holidays in the Jewish calendar year where every male was required to be present. Anybody know those 3 days? Passover is the first one. Feast of Weeks is the second one. That's Pentecost. And the Day of Atonement is the third one. When is the Day of Atonement? What day of the year? The 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. What takes place on that day? Where does he get that sacrificial blood? A what?
Lamb.
No. Goat. A goat. How many goats were there? Two. One of them is slain, and the other has the sins of the nation Israel placed on the head of that goat, and that goat is led out into the wilderness. How far in the wilderness is he led? So far that he can never find his way back. I'll remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. That's the picture. God is removing their sin for another year. Because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. The second goat has its throat slit, and its blood is carried by the high priest into the Holy of Holies. Now, he can only go into the Holy of Holies one day out of the year. If he goes in there any other day, other than the 10th day of the 7th month, what will happen to the high priest? He'll die. What if someone else attempts to go in there? He will die. There's only one day when the high priest can enter into the Holy of Holies, and that's the Day of Atonement. And that day, he cannot go in by himself. If he goes in by himself on that day, what will happen to him? He will die. He must take something with him when he goes. What is it he must take with him? The blood of that goat, the blood of that sacrifice. And when he gets into the Holy of Holies, what is he to do with that blood? Sprinkle it on the mercy seat. Now, what is the mercy seat? It's the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Right? And what's in the Ark of the Covenant? Well, there are three things in there. One is there's a jar of manna. The second thing is Aaron's rod that budded. And the third thing is the one I want us to see this morning. The third thing was the law. The lid covered the law because on the lid was the blood. The blood. It's necessary the blood be there. Now, is the blood important? The Bible says that the tabernacle they built in the wilderness was patterned after things in the heavens. So just as there was a tabernacle here on earth, there's one in heaven. If I read my Bible right, which means there is a Ark of the Covenant there, and there is a mercy seat there. In John chapter, into John, the women came to the tomb and met Jesus there. And Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to my Father, which is in heaven." If you go over to Matthew and read in Matthew, on that same morning, they came and grasped him by the feet, and he did not reprove them for doing that. So something took place between that meeting in John and that meeting in Matthew. What took place in between? Jesus ascended to his Father. And what did he do there? He applied that blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary on the mercy seat. It's on the basis of that blood that I have forgiveness of sins. Now, y'all familiar with John MacArthur?
Yeah.
He has a book out, and his book says that when Jesus hung on the cross, that blood that he shed dripped down off the cross into the ground and decayed to no longer exist. It was gone. Is that what happened?
No.
I hope not. There better be blood on that mercy seat in heaven.
Amen.
My hope depends on it.
Amen.
Be careful who you listen to.
That's right. Amen.
And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I think that's probably a good place to stop.
Amen.